Am I on? Can you hear me? Excellent. And there's no buzzing and you're not getting the police or anything else. That's always a comfort. You will be pleased to know I've turned my phone off, because it's always a disaster, isn't it, if the preacher's phone goes off in the middle of the sermon. Okay, so we've looked at this little bit. It's not a very long chapter, but I'm going to major on the first four verses this morning of the letter to John. So this was written after Jesus, obviously, and we're looking now at quite some time after Jesus. And when John writes this letter, we think it's most probably gone to churches around Ephesus. And we're talking second and third generation Christians here. So we're not talking about the first thrill of having become a Christian and everything's all excited, and you know that, don't you, if ever you've gone to a new place, everything's great and exciting, and then it sort of becomes a bit more normal and you get used to what's going on. Of course, here, where you are in church, you have visiting preachers pretty much every week, so you never know what's going to happen. And sometimes the visiting preacher doesn't either. But it can be difficult to keep that initial enthusiasm going. And certainly if you come all full of vision and passion for something and you think, oh, we've been praying for this for a long time, it's hard to keep on going sometimes. You guys are great. Every time I come here, there's beaming smiles and you're putting the tables and the chairs and everything else out. And if you are moaning about it, you don't do it when I'm here. So I don't see it. But keeping going is harder. And Jesus knew this was going to be the case. And this is what John is writing into. And if we look back in Matthew 24:12, please don't turn to these because you'll be skitting through your Bible all the time. It says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. And that's one of the things that was happening here. There was an increase of other influences and the love of the people was growing cold. There was an expectation for the people of Israel. And you will know this if you look through Old Testament and other readings. They were a set apart people. I'll impress you here. The Greek of this is called hagios. They expect to be set apart. They were set apart as a Jewish nation. We are the children of Abraham. And we won't contaminate ourselves with the Gentiles from over there. We are a set apart people. And even now, we have the Jewish nation. And everybody else, I hate to break this to you if you didn't realize this, is a Gentile. The majority of the world are Gentiles, and there's this small group of people who are Jews. It's okay being a Gentile, by the way. Please don't feel bad about that. They knew that they'd got this temple, this set-apart place where they would go to worship. Their Sabbath was a set-apart day of the week. And they were very strict about hagios, being holy, being set apart. They were reinforcing the fact that they were this special nation. And it says back in John, not 1 John, the book we're reading from, but it says back in John 15, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. I will leave that one hanging, especially with the way that things are going on in the world now. And the Jews may feel a special nation, but they feel a hated nation as well. And they are being asked, beyond this special life that they'd been used to live a different special life within being a special called people. And Jesus had come saying, all of those old laws are great and fine, but actually I'm calling you to something new, all based on loving one another. And there was this new teaching and things that they'd held very tightly to. Jesus says, we're living in a new time. And they had to try and get used to this. And what does this mean? In fact, when this was written to them, there was no sign of persecution. We normally think, you know, well, after Jesus, everybody was being persecuted. Actually, that was not what was happening here. The reason they were in trouble was from inside. There were a lot of things going on and happening that were eating away at this Christian faith that they were endeavouring to live. The problem came within, and there were people who were seeking to destroy the Christian faith. So as you're reading through John, and I know that I'm the beginning of you going through John for a few weeks, I thought I would lay a little bit of foundation for you. And again, Jesus knew these things were going to happen. And he says back in Matthew, at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And that's one of the things that was going on. And in fact, if we look back through the history of the church, sort of as we know it, that happened again. You will know that there was the time just prior to the Reformation when, how did you get into heaven? How did all of that work? Well, it was indulgences, wasn't it? You went and paid. And that part of the medieval church, it was really significant because it was the massive trigger for people like Luther and Zwingli and Calvin, etc., to come along and say, this is not what the Bible is saying. But of course, the Bible was in Latin, so most people couldn't read it. So nobody knew what the Bible was saying, and they relied on the preacher person to tell them this is what it means. Whereas you can read it for yourselves. You can go home and say, what was Maeve talking about? We're going to have a little read for ourselves. Well, they couldn't do that. And so we had this purchasing of indulgences going on, and an individual could reduce the length and the severity of the punishment when they got to heaven by paying money. Would you believe it? No. Don't worry, I'm not going to stand at the door and say, if you give me a quick fiver, it won't be so bad. I'm not going to do that. But that was the sort of life that they were living back pre-Reformation. And when Martin Luther, you know, on the doors of the Wittenberg Cathedral, he banged up his 95 theses. This was what one of them said. He asked why the Pope, who was very rich, didn't use his money to build St. Peter's Basilica instead of using the money of the poor. Whoa, I don't think the Pope would have liked that one. But people were believing things that were not the gospel. And it was this was what was happening. And there were two areas where it was a real problem for them. So we have the Gnostics, and they believe that it's only the spirit that's good and the body is not. Well, that's a bit of a problem because we've all got a body. But they believe that it was only the spirit. And of course, that's a bit of a problem because they're believing that the spirit of God is encased in a physical body, which is not good. How'd you get round that one? I'll tell you. If you're sitting there thinking, oh my goodness, how are we going to get out of that? They said that there was an elaborate ritual which only the Gnostics could supply. So again, just like pre-Reformation, it was all in Latin so nobody could understand it. They're saying, we're the only ones who know the truth. And then there's the Doetists, who were the people who denied the reality of the incarnation of Jesus. He was never physical. He was only spirit. So if you sort of have those things tossing through your brain a little bit as we go through these verses, that will help you to see where some of these things come from. In the letter of John, you will notice, as it was read to us, there is no preamble. He goes straight in. And you don't find, sometimes, you know, when Paul writes his letter, he says, oh, this is a letter from Paul to the people of wherever. Well, there's none of that. So, Let me make sure I've got the right ones. No? Did I not point it?
Side.
This side?
Yeah, you press the on button.
That will help. It's going well. There we go. Do you know where this is? The London Palladium. That's a very good possibility. But no, it's not the London Palladium. I think this is a little bit bigger than the London Palladium. And this picture, I tried to get a picture which sort of showed the vastness. It's not the Albert Hall. It's Covent Garden. Oh, I know. We didn't learn nothing from the scripture, but I've seen a picture of Covent Garden. This is the Royal Opera House at Covent Garden. I've been there. I know. Are you impressed? And do you know who I heard? Obviously, no thoughts. It was an opera. It's an opera that I wouldn't recommend. Because I thought, oh my goodness me. But I have heard Placido Domingo. Yeah, impressed. And I was sitting further back than where this picture was taken. In fact, there weren't many people behind me. Placido Domingo was no bigger than my thumbnail. He was way down, but I've been there. I could give you some kind of idea of what it's like. And I could say to you, there were an awful lot of people in great big robes coming out, singing in Italian that I couldn't understand, and singing an opera that I've only ever heard the once, and it has not enticed me to go and hear it again. And I do remember that Placido Domingo was singing bass instead of tenor, which was a disappointment because I'd have sooner he was singing tenor. But anyway, and I clapped at the end because it's polite to do that, but it all sort of was a bit, oh my goodness, where's the Milcado? No, I have seen slightly different operas to that, but yes, it was the Boccanegra one. Is it Jonathan Boccanegra? Somebody Boccanegra. You can see how much impact it had on my life. However, I've seen Placido Domingo. I've heard Placido Domingo, but I don't know him. Don't know him at all. So what do we learn from these four verses? Hopefully, we learn something about actually getting to know Jesus. This was written to believers. This is not something, you know, written to those people who did not know Jesus at all. This is written to believers. And the first verse... Okay, so the first verse, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. This is somebody who has first-hand experience, and there's nothing quite like it, is there? First-hand experience, I was there. It's completely different from me going to see the opera at Covent Garden, which was a wonderful experience, but I was way back. I never got to meet the man. There were other people singing as well, but I never got to meet the man that was so well known to everybody. And even if you've not heard him, you would think, I've got an idea what he sings like. So let's have a little look at some of the words in this. The first one, beginning. So Jesus was there at the beginning. And I appreciate that, John's not there at the beginning of the beginning, but he is there at the beginning of Jesus on this earth. And he's there all the way through until Jesus is on the cross, and all the way through until Jesus is in the grave, and all the way through until Jesus is risen again. We've got somebody writing this letter who has got first-hand experience. He has all the credentials of somebody who knows what's going on. He's like the person who, after the opera, goes and sits and chats with Placido Domingo saying, oh, well, yes, but I thought that note was a bit off. I'm sure he wouldn't say that. But he would be close enough to Placido Domingo to be able to say that and not have a punch landed on him saying, you don't know what you're talking about. That's how well John would have known him. When I was very little, I can remember my mum saying to me, there was this song. Now, some of you, don't worry, you don't have to put your hands up because it might sort of test your age. But she told me this song. It's by a guy called Herbert Farjon. No, but you might know the song. I've danced with a man who danced with a girl who danced with the Prince of Wales. Oh, yes, some of you are going, I remember that. And I, as a very little girl, I thought, okay, danced with a man who danced with a girl who danced with the Prince of Wales. This person didn't know the Prince of Wales, but was hanging on to that little bit of celebrity of a person who knew a person who knew a person who knew a person. John's not like that. You have this wonderful bit. John is writing as someone who was there. He was so there that in his gospel he said, this is the disciple who Jesus loved. You have to be pretty close to someone to be able to say with an assurance, I'm the person Jesus loves. That's not a passing acquaintance. Placido Domingo has no idea who I am. The fact that I was there does not give me the right to say, I'm the person Placido Domingo was singing to. Write to me. Nobody else, he's saying, just to me. Of course he didn't. But we're talking about a disciple whom Jesus loved. And so he'd heard the message this message that was coming to the Ephesians, and it was true, and he's carrying the words that Jesus has said. He is saying to you, this is the Jesus I know. All the apostles and the disciples went out and they carried the good news and planted good seeds everywhere. They did not plant seeds that said, in a little while, the Gnostics are going to come along. Have a little listen to them because they've got another secret little ingredient that you need to know. He didn't plant seeds that said, the dirtists are going to come and they're going to tell you that Jesus wasn't really here. And actually, you know, well, he wasn't really here in the flesh. They planted good seeds and then other false prophets came along and started planting other things and planted them from the inside. And Sunday by Sunday, you will regularly come along here and you will hear people, and today you're very politely listening to me, and you'll sing things and you'll join in and all of this will be great, but did you really hear it? There were two men walking one day after Jesus had died. And they're walking along the road and somebody comes and joins them. And as this person joins them, they have this chatter about what's been going on. And then they invite this person in. And as this person breaks the bread and says a grace, they go, whoa, it's Jesus. And what did they then say? Were not our hearts burning within us while we walked and talked on the road, and he opened the scriptures to us? We can hear, and you'll hear a lot of things this morning, and you've sung a lot of things, and you've heard the singing and everything else, and you'll have a chatter, but how much of it have you heard so that your heart burns within you? And it's only the bits that burn within you that are the bits that are the voice of God. So they heard the words, but did they fully hear the voice of Jesus? Because if we fully hear the voice of Jesus, the other people who come in with other things will not be able to get purchase on our lives, because we will be holding on to what is truly the voice of God. They have seen with their eyes. John, our witness, saw Jesus. He saw him laugh and he saw him cry. He saw him stroke the cheek of a sick, dead little girl. They saw him hold a twisted leprous hand. John saw him take to task the scribes and the Pharisees. and he saw him chase from the temple the money-grabbing traders. He saw Jesus heal the lady with a flow of blood, and he saw Jesus' blood flow as the whip tore into his back and the nails pierced his hand. He saw a lifeless body taken to a tomb, and he saw a resurrected body raised from the tomb. We are talking about a guy who saw the whole of the ministry life of a physical body here on earth. And when John says he saw, he really did see. And he saw Jesus in person. And when people came along and said to them, no, Jesus wasn't really here alive, John can say, I touched him. He was here. I've seen one of my favourite paintings quite often. When I go to London, I try and see this. You'll recognise this, don't worry. I love this picture. It's really big. It's big, and covers a whole wall. It's in the National Gallery. Well, it certainly was the last time I was in the National Gallery. I know they sometimes change things around. So this is Monet's Water Lilies. And I know it's, you need sort of a slightly more darker room, don't you? But I like this picture, and I've taken pictures of this picture. And this is a picture that I took of this picture. So I was there, and I took this picture. But there's a lot of colours in this. There's some blues, and it's really subtle. But actually, it's nothing like being there. You're looking at this going, oh, yes, I recognise that picture. It was on a biscuit tin once, or something like that. But you have to be there in front of that picture to be able to absorb the size of it, the amazing colours of it, the close-up technique. And sometimes I creep up near to the side and have a little look, and you think, how can that messy bit of, paint actually, now I move back. It fits in amazingly well. The light and the way it makes the water look. And you're all going, yeah, well, we're looking at the picture. We have no idea what you're talking about. It's just a picture. Because you have to be there, don't you? You have to say, I have seen this. And the disciples tried to tell Thomas, we've seen Jesus. And Thomas had been with Jesus throughout his ministry. And he was listening to trusted people. And what did Thomas say? Oh, yeah, right. I'm up for that. I'm sure you're right. Cool. Yeah, that's amazing. He said, I won't believe until I see for myself. I don't believe you. Even though you are trusted people who I know really well, I don't believe you until I see it for myself. And then Jesus told him, because you've seen me, you have believed. And this next bit of the verse is for you. Blessed are those who've not seen me and yet have believed. That's you. Feel blessed this morning. Because you've not seen the physical Jesus, and yet you have believed. But of course, seeing only happens if we see with the eyes of faith, doesn't it? So, we have the next word that I picked out of this one, looked. For John, you see, he saw Jesus on a regular basis. He was close enough to call himself the disciple Jesus loved. He was assured of his place in Jesus' affections, but there is still a step deeper to go. There's a big difference between seeing and gazing. And some of the translations of this verse will use the word gaze. When I go in and look around the National Gallery, I will always linger at a certain picture. I'll linger at a few, actually, but I will linger at a certain picture. And I will gaze. What I've done when I've gone away on holiday recently has been to look at some stained glass windows. Not the sort that are going through your mind at this moment. They are completely different. They're very contemporary. and I love them. And people come in and go, ooh, mm-hmm. And I'm going, oh, and then I'm going, oh, the sun's just about to come out. Oh, that's changed the glass. Look at that. Oh, the reflection on the floor. And especially if they're in churches in the Cotswolds, from just this one artist. So I'm a bit of a geek when it comes to my stained glass window. The colour of the light on the sandstone colours of the wall are amazing. You'd have to be there. You'd have to see it for yourself. But there is a difference between the people going by saying, oh, that's nice, oh, that's nice, and me going, and as I'm travelling along and I watch my sat-nav going down and it gets to about 3 miles, something inside me says, any minute now, you're going to see one of those windows. And as soon as I get into the church, I look for the colour on the floor and then I go in the other direction just to savour the moment a little bit longer, because I love the windows and because gazing upon the windows is a real joy. Let's savour the moment of gazing on the face of Jesus. What are we seeing? When you look around at each other, do you see the face of Jesus? When you go out into the street and there's that person who's shuffling along, who's not well, or that person who's really, you know, using up the pavement and you're thinking, I'm in a hurry and I want to get past and how annoying, but do you see the face of Jesus? Do you see what Jesus sees? And Jesus says, love, and he's talking about loving everyone. And we're thinking, can we love the unlovely? Can we love the people Jesus loves? He loves everyone. And he says, gaze on me so that you really see me, so that it's not surface, but it's really, really seeing who Jesus is. At the beginning of his gospel, John says this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't that worth pausing over? Isn't that worth gazing on? Thinking, have we seen the glory? Do we only see the glory when the sun is shining and we go outside and we think, oh, the view is beautiful today. Can't quite see France, but if it was a little bit closer, I think we would do. Or do you see the glory when you come out and it's blowing and it's raining and you're rushing to get into your car as quick as you can and you think, oh my goodness, you think God would have provided a little better weather leaving church today? Or do we see the glory of Jesus just because we see his face? John says, there is no doubt when I gaze on Jesus, I see the glory of the one and only. The one and only, there is nothing and no one who can compare. David even saw this back in Psalm 27. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that will I look for, that I may live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to look upon the beauty of the Lord and to worship in his holy house. David, who had never seen Jesus, saw the glory of the Lord. David, for all his faults and his getting it wrong, he still saw the glory of the Lord. Gives us hope for all of us, doesn't it? Seeing takes a moment, gazing takes time. And we need to give Jesus time because he's worth it. As a generation, we expect, and certainly the generation a little younger than us, expect immediate gratification. Instant pleasure. And it creeps into all of us. I will sometimes think, oh, I'd really like to see that series, and I will check on iPlayer or something similar to see whether all the episodes are in before I start it, because if they're not, I'm going to have to wait for a week until the next one comes. And I think, what happened to me? Never used to be like this. But it creeps in, doesn't it? And now that's a word in our you know, in our psyche, certainly a word that people will use very often, but it's got into our psyche, binge watching. I don't want to start that unless I can see the whole thing. And there were 8 episodes. How many hours is that going to take? Well, if I start that at 8 o'clock in the morning, I might get that finished before I go to bed tonight. But it creeps up and catches us. And you know what happens when that catches us completely? We lose the awe and wonder. We lose the moment of awe and wonder. There is a story of a little child of about 3 who at Christmas time went into the church with mummy and daddy, and they were looking around and doing things, etc. And there was a nativity. And the little child went and sat in front of the nativity and was looking at the nativity. And the little baby Jesus was in the middle and had fallen out, and he picked it up and he put it in the little manger and just sat there and looked. And looked. And then the parents said, "We've really got to go now." And the little child went, "Bye-bye, Jesus." Because awe and wonder had overtaken this little child. Let's not lose that. Let's not lose the wonder of seeing and gazing upon who Jesus is. So, let me begin to bring you down to land. Because you think, is she ever going to come to an end? We're headed that way. Let me make sure I'm turning this at the right time, and I am. So, the last one we're going to look at is touched. And John touched Jesus as a physical thing. He didn't touch him while he was, he didn't just touch him while he was living here on earth. He touched him after the resurrected body. There were moments when they shared fish and, well, no chips, on the beach. There were moments when they were together, and John's new message is saying to us that what the doubters said, which is there was no physical form of Jesus, is not to be believed for these people who were beginning to believe things that were just not true. And all these things were creeping in. And it's a very clear encounter that he had with Jesus, and it wasn't just that he physically touched him. It was that his whole life was touched by Jesus. So much so that his being was completely changed. He said, "I am going to spend my life on letting people see, through what I say, the glory of Jesus." So, the rest of that, I'm just going to read this for you. "The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." So these next 3 verses are saying to us, the first verse that we've looked at, I'm just going over this again for you. I'm just going to try and make it sure. If you want to have fellowship with one another and you want that fellowship to be focused totally on Father and Son and Holy Spirit, you've got to be grounded in the correct teaching. And you've got to be grounded in the awe and majesty and wonder of Jesus Christ. So if I were to say to you, so you can guess, there are a couple of things I want you to guess. If I were to say to you, can you think what something brown and hard is? It comes quite small, but if it gets hot, it gets quite melty. And if you actually eat it, you think to begin with, oh, this is hard. And then you think, oh, no, the warmth is making this melty in my mouth. And then you think to yourself, that's delicious, I'll have another piece. And it's sweet. Chocolate. And it's chocolate. Now, of course, you're all sitting there thinking, sounds delicious. And then some of you are thinking, oh, I've had chocolate, I know exactly what she's talking about. Let's try this one. It's quite chewy, And I suppose it tastes a bit like chicken. It has quite a mild flavour to it. You don't get it in big chunks. You only get it in very small chunks. I think sometimes people would add something like garlic to it, you know, to make it taste a little bit better or have a stronger flavour to it. What do you think that might be? Have I tempted you to try any? No. Don't blame you. Who'd fancy a frog's leg? Now, some people may have had a frog's leg and they'll go, yes, I know what that tastes like. Am I selling Jesus to you? Do you want to taste and see? Because he is good and very good. He is beyond our thoughts of something like frog's legs. He's a bit more like chocolate. It was okay for John, wasn't it? Because he was there. But what about us? He saw Jesus so close that if there was a scar on his hand from a chisel while he was working as a carpenter with his father, John would have seen it. But you know, we have the Holy Spirit. It says in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. So let us be people who stay strong in our faith. Let us keep to the truth of the gospel. Don't let anything come in that is going to take you away from the truth of what the gospel says. Let's be people who ponder enough in this life so that we remain in a place of awe and wonder because we see the glory of God. May we be those who may not have been there at the time, but because we have the Holy Spirit, we are people who still can be led into all truth and into a relationship with Jesus. And we can truly see him. I think that the receiving that letter and as you go through it, hopefully meant that the people at that time looked at their lives and said, let's keep firm and strong in our faith and let's not let anything take us away. I hope there were not people who looked at that and thought, we don't need to hear that, because we always need to stay as close to Jesus as we can. And if you're interested in seeing a glorious window, come up afterwards and I'll tell you who it is. There is only one church in Sussex that's got one. Okay, over to you.